Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible studies that your Spirit would teach. And we ask tonight for understanding into the revelation of the knowledge of you, that you would give us the Spirit of wisdom tonight. Thank you for the history of this time, to see that you are. And I pray that tonight we would know clearly in our day that you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And pray that you give us power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon us, that baptism with the Spirit promised to all those even afar off who would come to you and believe in you, that we could receive this baptism with your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would teach us and that your Spirit would move upon our lives in power. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Judges 13, as you find your way there, we begin the life of Samson. But we only get to him. Starts with his mom and then starts with his mom and dad. But it actually started with God. And opening line of our study, again, as we've taken this, Book of Judges written that we might learn not to live like the world around us. I think it's an important part for us to, again, bring that back up again as we study and know this, so that we don't think like the time of the judges is so far away from us that there's not a similarity, and or if we can understand the context and what God was doing, so that we would understand that even when it looks like God is silent, he is at work. And I find this reoccurring phrase as we study in chapter 13 tonight: the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That opening phrase of Judges 13:1. This is a technical term, if you will, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the seventh mention of this in the book of Judges, and it's the last one. Okay? Now, I believe that's deliberate by the Holy Spirit. If we study the book of Revelation, and there's seven trumpet judgments, there's seven bowls, there's seven seals, there's seven spirits before, again, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Jesus, when he's seen in that in his glory, the seven lampstands. This is about completeness. We come to this study and, again, getting our arms around this study of the book of Judges, how it is that it really is one book to declare the Son of God. As Jesus clearly described to his enemies that they were searching the scriptures thinking that they could find life in the scriptures, and he says, I tell you the truth, it's these scriptures that testify of me. That's what Jesus was declaring, that in him, this is the life. Now, when we take this up, this technical term, I'm calling it technical because the phrase matches, the sight of the Lord, it's his eyes. And I remind you, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over evil and good. There's nothing going on right now that God does not know about in any place, nothing shielded from his sight. And thus describing how it is the Holy Spirit, again, the lamp of the Lord or the eyes, this depiction that God knows exactly what's going on. And in that evil in the sight of the Lord, this is about their idolatry. This is them worshiping other gods. This is the children of Israel. The evil is idolatry. The evil is the children of God who were called his own to be separate, to be holy, are doing the very thing they were not to be doing. Now, it describes that this evil in the sight of the Lord, this is number seven of seven times. This is the book of Judges. We need that understanding that this is what happened in the book of Judges and what needs to be made different, and God does something about it. Okay, I think that's probably the best thing I can introduce tonight. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It's a rough go, right? The way of the transgressor is heart, according to the wisdom given in the Proverbs. The do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens or he corrects. We find that God loves Israel a whole bunch. And he delivers them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, we've been studying almost all of the idolatry and therefore oppression, and the kings have been on the other side of Israel, and now it brings it all the way through to the very western part of Israel, to the territory from the tribe of Dan. Now, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And just keep working with that 40 years. They were 40 years in the wilderness. You know, and you've got five books of the Bible. You've got, you know, well, at least four, right? You have the four of the five books of Moses dealing with 40 years in the wilderness. And here we cover 40 years in one verse. Now, why I describe it that way is that so we don't separate this, that we can whine and complain a lot, again, as Christians, even though we're told not to, right? Because we're told to do everything without arguing, complaining, without disputing, that we might what? That we might shine forth as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So just get your mind upon the Word of God tonight and framing this understanding that God handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. I mean, what do we know? We have the Scriptures. If you were living in those days, how would you know what the trouble was? You wouldn't necessarily know. We've been called, in view of the trouble that's going on in the world or the oppression that seemingly the enemy is gaining and having this ability to do things, and again, or to use people or wicked situations. And for us, we've been, I think, led by the Holy Spirit to watch and pray in the midst of that, calling out for a deliverer. Now, when God gives them over, or again, the word delivered them into, it literally means put them into the hands. It's not the same when he sends a deliverer to save out of trouble. Literally, it's he just put them into the hands of the Philistines. And they are going to be a trouble, a long trouble. It's going to persist into Samuel's day. It's going to persist into King Saul. It's going to persist into David. And it's not until, really, until David and then Solomon becomes king. This is going to be long-standing. The trouble, right, that the doing evil, the turning away from God, and it's in his sight. Now, the introduction tonight for me really is best explained by looking at the last verse tonight, which is verse 25. Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Okay? So here we are, watching and praying with all the promise of Scripture, again, together with the apostles, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. That Jesus, when he would go back to heaven, right? So again, for us, an understanding time frame and what went down, that Jesus declared he was going back, and that the disciples, again, the apostles, should not be troubled that Jesus was going to prepare a place for them, and that he would return and get them to himself. Again, much like a bridegroom would be betrothed to a bride, and he would go away and prepare the place, and when the time comes, he would come and get his bride and take her to his father's house. And in describing that in John 14, in my father's house are many mansions, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. And he repeats it again in John 14, that the peace that he gives, and he wouldn't leave us as orphans, and I'm with you always. And this part is very helpful for us, because for 40 years, in the days of the book of Judges, this is the complete, if you will, evil that the children of Israel did to worship and serve other gods. And the Philistines really is the answer to God's correction to get that out of their lives. Now, in the days of David, again, especially even with Saul, it's only Saul and Jonathan who have a sword in all of Israel, because they have become so oppressed. And again, they're in the Iron Age. And so the idea of like making swords, the knowledge is surely known, but it's all in the hands of the Philistines, so much so that they couldn't even sharpen their ox goads. Now, I don't know what your perception is of like what you're willing to put up with in our world, or what you've already put up with as a believer and reading the news and undertaking this, but just you take 40 years, and we're somewhere in This is not new. And what the Bible declares is coming, my instruction and encouragement for us is let's learn the key things, that God's hand is at work. Would God correct his children? Yes. And to turn us back to him. So, verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Now, when you hear that phrase in Scripture, certain man, and this is not a, wow, I guess God just, I just happened to be in the right spot at the right time, and wow, God's randomness is pretty amazing. No, God chose this. I mean, this is as clear as you can see what is happening in the Scriptures when you have that certain man. Now, a couple of things to kind of work with here. Manoah is really meaning the same root word where we get Noah, and you think of Noah, how God, when he built the ark and that salvation, again, you have the backdrop, if you will, of all the judgment of God already, and this man came through. I read through this, studied it, looked at all the grammar and looking at this. Sometimes Manoah comes off as a man who's not as spiritual as his wife. I don't believe that's accurate when I study the Scriptures. And I think that there's more here to this. And his name means rest. Again, is a certain man of Zorah, family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. Find your way with me to Deuteronomy 7. Now, one of the more difficult truths is that all authority is given by God. There's not authority that exists that God didn't put there. Right? So you might not like the authority of the laws which are passed where you live. Consider this, that if you were in the Roman Empire, you didn't get to vote. In fact, if you weren't born Roman or were able to get your freedom, you were a slave, could be conscripted. Now, describing this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, book of Judges, they're in the land, right? Just connect the two. So there's a very direct phrase of going into the land whither thou go to possess it. They've already received their possession. The tribe of Dan, right, has received their territory. They get the Philistine country. Now, how have they done so far? Up until this point in time, in the days of which, you know, Manoah, he's, if you will, I'll let you in on the secret, they're still camping. They're still camping. Now, some of you might like camping. I certainly don't like tent camping, right? But they're still camping after all this time, all we've been studying. So he's brought them into the land and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now that was accomplished by Joshua. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shall you make marriages with them. Thy daughter you shall not give unto the son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. They may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you thee suddenly. Now we've seen this cycle now repeat, and God continues in his long-suffering to chasten them, and he keeps turning them back. Now, as Deuteronomy 7 continues, but thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. So right there in verse 5, that is the specific evil in the sight of the Lord that the children of Israel have completely done in the days of the judges. Now, it would not have had to go that way. I just, again, let us in on the secret of Scriptures, right? Whatever you sow, that you shall reap. Okay? That's a wonderful truth that is a difficult truth. And what you find out here, they did not break down the images. They are worshiping and serving the other gods, the graven images. Again, now look at Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now, we studied out of chapter 12, and now we're coming into chapter 13. And in this complete evil that they have gotten into, I remind you that you too are a holy people. And Peter describes us, again, even the Gentile believers in Christ Jesus, that we are a holy people. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And that's why they're still here. Because God has promised and chosen and given. And for Israel, right? Again, the term Jew is those of Judah. So it's when the Jews were cast out of Judah that they took on the contraction form of Judahites. Instead, this became Jews. A very clear term that these are God's chosen people. Now, in describing that he had chosen them, a special people unto himself above all the people upon the face of the earth, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep his oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. You know what's coming upon this Christ-rejecting world? Okay. We live in days where judgment is pending. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and thy mercy which he swore unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, and the hand which is sworn to thy fathers to give unto thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now, all that I could have just taken into verse 14, but I wanted all this context. Now, what I lay before us here is we find the children of Israel, specifically the tribe of Dan. We find Manoah. We find his wife barren and again, not able to give birth, right? The double emphasis of that she is sterile and that she cannot have children. This is the very place, again, what was given in the law, 7:14 of Deuteronomy. There's things like this. This should not be. Do you ever say that to yourself as a believer? You're watching what's going on in the world and these things that are happening. This should not be. We should not be facing what we're facing, but we are. Now, when describing this, again, sometimes on the personal level, but I find that this is exactly where God wants us to be, because from this point forward, in chapter 13, this evil in the sight of the Lord, he's going to hand him over the Philistines, and God is going to do, from this point forward, he's going to deliver in a very clear, different, right, way. He is going to come upon one man with power. I want you to sow that seed into your heart and your mind, because that has not been, even as he came upon Gideon and 300, God still did not, I mean, Gideon himself did not kill 100,000 men. When we study the life of Samson, he is going to alone, right, deliver. He's going to alone gain victory. He's going to go forth in the power of God. And why describe it that way? Because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit did with the apostles, right? Jesus is 12. This is exactly what Jesus came forth both to say and to do, that Luke records how it is that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and they would go forth into this world, and the world would be saved. Now, why bring that context is, this is not, right, this is not getting your teams and committees and boards together. It's not your planning. It's not your marketing. It's not your purpose-driven. It's not your seeker-sensitive. It's not your leadership networks. It's not any of that. It's not this denomination. It's not the guy with the funny hat of the church headquartered in Rome. It's none of that. Now, why I describe this is meant for us to enter into this way, that we would be a people who would not sit there and expect somebody should do something about this. Nor is there a political answer. This is a spiritual issue. You need to understand that in those days, and the way that God does this, and this is very clear for me, we are to be crying out to the Lord for Jesus to come. I mean, this is where we're at, with that crying out to the Lord that Jesus would come. Now, so she's barren, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." I'm going to sow a seed into your mind, right? So I'm deliberately putting this thought because the Holy Spirit wants us connected, right? John 15, "I am the vine, you're the branches." Again, and we'll start with this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's just lay this right over top of Judges 13. So, angel of the Lord appeared to me, "Behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." So she starts out, again, think of this, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But then he goes on to describe, really, in John 15, and we'll get over there tonight, I think that's the key part of this, is he talks about abiding in the vine. Okay? So if you can hear this, when he described, "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son," I'm like, that's Luke chapter 1. That's Luke 1:13, Luke 1:31. That's "thou shalt conceive and bear a son." That's what Zechariah hears, John the Baptizer. That's what Mary hears, thou shalt have a son. Now again, how is Mary going to conceive since she, I don't know a man. And then the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you or come upon you, and Jesus enters into the world. Now, when this angel of the Lord appears, and again, I believe this angel of the Lord is a Christophany, that this is one of the references where you have the angel of the Lord, where this is Jesus, the Messiah, making an entrance as an angel of the Lord, and that this now takes with it, I think, an understanding of what's happening now. This also likens it together with this, when God wants to do something that of His choosing. Okay, how many times are we the ones like, "God, you got to do something about this," and seemingly we become His eyes. And I'm here to remind you, the Spirit of God, seeing all these things, knowing all these things, take your time not to tell God what you're seeing. Ask Him, "What are you seeing?" See. And let the Spirit of God be that lamp, which is, again, He takes that light and He searches that out. And your prayers, "Lord, show me." You know, this revelation of the knowledge of Him and what's going on. And what I see here in the life in the beginning, I see God choosing and God showing. And just like, Sarai couldn't have babies. In fact, God waited and waited. He waited past her age of then even being able to have children, and Isaac is given to her. She conceives, and then Rebecca can't have children, and you see this context, and we're going to find it later when we study Samuel, that Hannah, and so this becomes one of those unique ones where God, you'd say, "This is urgent. Hands of the Philistines, do something now." And God says, "Well, here's a baby." Okay? And they're very important on this, that you would listen and know and then understand that which God wants to do many times, it simply is going to take a lot longer than we like. And I think that's the beginning of this thought, in that she shall be fruitful, right? "I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, you shall bear fruit." And then he gets on, "You shall bear more fruit, you shall bear much more fruit." And what's your testimony now of seeing what the apostles went forth and did in the world? It's bore much fruit, much more fruit. And yet this same word to us about barren, apart from Jesus, we will do nothing. And so taking that thought that I've now put into your mind, let's keep reading through this. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For though thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And you like that phrase? Begin to deliver Israel. Again, the different deliver, the saving. Number six is where it's recorded for what is this Nazarite and what's a vow. Best way I can understand this, again, it was really a vow given for anyone who wanted to consecrate their life to serve the Lord. When God chose the tribe of the Levites to draw near and serve him, where did that put the rest of the people? Well, they can't be priests, right? And then you have all these order of servants. But I really believe that God gave that Nazarite vow to anyone who wanted to consecrate their lives for a time. This part of my life, I want to serve God. I want to dedicate that to the Lord. But we find out something interesting here is that this is given unto Mrs. Manoah. Don't get her name. Given unto her that she is to beware in verse 4. Now, it's like guarding and keeping. Okay. The call to be a Nazarite from the womb. This is a vow. When you study and look at this, performing a vow, I think it's a way that it comes into our English, and it usually is a description. And I need to let you know, it spoke of the effort to keep that vow, to, again, in a context, to be set apart, but to do that effort, that it would produce this wondrous separation. And that's the idea of the Nazarite vow. So this call that God chose for Manoah begins in the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, going to come through really now what Mrs. Manoah obeys, and again what Manoah receives and what they do with that. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of the Lord, very terrible," or again, causing that fear of the Lord. "But I asked him not whence he was, or where you're from, or what's your name," again, is what she says to her husband. Now, what you might not be catching, but maybe you are, is that the call to have him be a Nazarite from the womb, It's a vow. It's a Nazarite vow. So what Mrs. Manoah does is exactly what it says. If she's receiving this word, the angel of God came, and a man of God, his countenance, and so she's had this chosen for her. Now, John 15, right, 1 through 15, and then verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Now, describing this, this is chosen for her. This is to be fruitful. This is to be, if you will, another understanding of the Nazarite vow was the unpruned vine. It's an interesting thought, but that was what the hair came to be, especially in description of the Nazarite. Now, you read John the Baptizer, and again, he was to drink no strong drink. He was to drink... Again, I believe John the Baptizer probably carried in somewhat of the vow of a Nazarite. And he was the one called, prepared the way for the Lord. So I think there's some great stuff for us to pick up in this context of what was being chosen. And she understands it's a vow. So what does she do? She tells her husband. Because in the day that he hears it, he can do one of two things under the law. He can, if he keeps silent, he's agreed with whatever vow she just made. But he has that power as her husband to say, "Yeah, we're not going to keep that vow." So she comes to him and, like, "Hey, this is what went down." And this man of God, his countenance, right? Fear of the Lord type stuff, his countenance. Something about, again, the word countenance there has to do with the shining brightness. And so she's seeing something supernatural. And I don't know what you thought about the book of Judges, if you thought it was, you know, or what you thought about the Bible, or what you think about today, what God would do. Right? Maybe you're one of those people, Holy Spirit, he stopped doing things a long time ago. What a morbid, dead Christianity to think that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be upon us in power today, or that God wouldn't do something supernatural today. You know, the dead church of Sardis called to be awake. And I look at this. She comes and tells her husband and describes what happens in 7. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, her head's probably just spinning there. We don't get any of her prayer life. We don't know if this is answer to prayer. None of that. We'll get that with Hannah and the deepness of that work. But here, God's looking upon them. But I put that together. If you connect it, that why are we not fruitful? I think it's the best question to ask for the bride of Christ, the church, right? The church is to be fruitful. That's John 15. That's what that's all about. The church is to bring forth the fruit of the works that belong to Jesus in the world. And it's not about a size, but it's a vine and branches. It's supposed to go out. It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to reach people. And that's supposed to be. So the greatest question is, why are we barren? Well, under the law, it was because they were specifically not doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. Simple answer in John 15, if you're saying, why are we not fruitful? Not abiding in Christ. Abiding in his love, his commands. And this, my concentration for us is that personal concentration upon the person of Jesus Christ himself and that intimate contact that we need with him. Right? Following him. Waiting in that time in prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit to show you what to do. Open my eyes to see what it is. And as I take this context here, just that, again, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Like, she's going to be fruitful. And then this came with that instruction of drink no wine, strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. That's a lifelong consecration of a vow that was reserved for one who would choose to do that for a time, maybe 6 months, maybe 3 months. But it's for life. Now, well, I describe it to us in this way. It all depends on you, how you've received what I believe to be Romans 12 living. Right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, describing that, you can say, well, I didn't choose that. Well, neither did I. I mean, I didn't choose this calling. I love the calling, but I didn't choose it. And you think of the apostles. I mean, could any of them honestly say, I chose to follow Jesus, especially when they all said what? I don't know him. Okay? And this, let this settle into your heart. Just as you work this out, we work this out. It's chosen by God, right? To be fruitful. Chosen, you did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you, or I set you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So the vow, the Nazarite vow. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. That's entreated. It's a supplication. It's a prayer on his own behalf. He's entreating the Lord, saying, "Oh my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Now I looked at this and like he's not like Zechariah, right? Remember, Zechariah gets one chance with Gabriel. He says, huh? He says, you're not going to get to talk for 9 months. Right? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I know what I'm talking about. Okay? This is the angel of the Lord. And again, this part for us is to concentrate on, in prayer, hearing what God would say. And his request is a great request. Why? Because he's either got to confirm the vow that his wife will be making on behalf of their son, and then bring him up in that way. It's like being allergic to everything and you can only eat one or two things. That type of a commitment that we know in a natural realm, but in that supernatural realm, what they're vowing unto do for life is to raise him up as a Nazarite and teach him and instruct him in the way that he should go. So I look at Manoah, and again, God chose to reveal it to Mrs. Manoah. That's good for a man to have to enter that way, because guess who's going to be responsible for the beginning of that boy's life? That means she's not going to be eating any of those things as she's nursing him and bringing him up and nourishing him and doing that. And Manoah then has to give an answer. So he asked God for help. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again and teach us what we shall do." All she's gotten so far was, be careful to keep the Nazarite vow. Beware, guard and keep the Nazarite vow. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Again, I like that right there. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste, ran, and showed her husband, and said unto him, "Behold, the man appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife. So she ran, got his wife, and just took off. Hey, he's here. Boom. She's still ahead of him. She's going right back. And "Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?" He said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass." You hear that? Manoah has to confirm or lift this vow. Again, and the covering for his wife and what's coming. And so again, as he entreats and he wants to be taught, and as he hears that, he's describing quickly, right? He's describing quickly, "Let thy words come to pass." See, he's not doubting this thing. He's not doubting what took place. Again, conceive, bear a son. This should be fruitful. I want you to concentrate on what is it that we really need to understand. What is the fruit we really need in these days? What kind of deliverance does this world need which we're living in? Okay. "Let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware." Again, same message. Let her guard and keep. The implication is the vow of the Nazarite. Again, very, very clear on that. She may not eat anything that cometh out of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. God chose it this way. Now what happens next is intriguing a little bit. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Let's eat together." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, in the vow of the Nazarite, to begin the vow, you would offer up a burnt offering together with the grain, what the King James calls meat is like the grain offering. And then in the instructions for the Nazarite, they would add with it a drink offering of wine. Bread and wine was a part of the Nazarite vow. This is all deliberate by the Holy Spirit. This is all laid forth when Jesus says, "I'm the bread," right? This cup. This whole thing is already put into place by the Holy Spirit. So when the angel of the Lord says, "I will not eat thy bread," you think of when Jesus said, when he says, "How I long to come to this night," when he sat down and partook of the bread and the cup with his disciples, telling them he would not partake of that until the kingdom. So he's been here on the earth before, but again, will not eat. It's not time yet for them to partake of the life of Christ. This is all sewn in there. So this offering must have offered unto the Lord. Manoah knew not that he was the angel of the Lord. So this man of God, again, he's just thinking a man showed up. I think this is great for us to see what God really intends to do and what this foreshadows. Now, I'm not looking at Samson as a type of Christ in any way, shape, or form. Okay, we'll study his life out. We'll get to his name. His name means sunlight. We get to him in verse 24. But what I see here in the angel of the Lord is the coming of Christ in his first coming. You know, and laying it forth in this way, that what is foreshadowed is that this is the angel of the Lord, but he's fully man, right? Again, you catch Manoah looking at him like a man. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Again, some versions say wondrous or wonderful. And again, this is why I believe it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't reveal his name. It's not time for his name. And that the only place that verse is used, that word is used, is in Psalm 139 to describe the wondrous, again, searching of God. And when I look at this, it's an interesting verse to have in there, like asking his name, but he, "Why do you seek us my name, seeking it as secret," or "it's wonderful." So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And you're like, what happened? Well, again, keep reading. Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Again, I'm leading us to a very particular place tonight. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit could not be given until Jesus Christ had come, right? And he had died and resurrected and then ascended into heaven. Then the Holy Spirit could be sent. And I believe this is the picture that the Lord wants us to see, that what he begins to do now in the face of their complete rejection of God and turning aside to worship other idols, that he would send forth his Son. Again, just again working with that and then giving me a little bit of liberty to compare and contrast for us, that he would send forth the promise of his Son, and that promise has already been in play. And now you see that when the angel of the Lord comes and he ascends up, he goes up in the flame and they're looking on and their faces fell to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering, a meat offering at our hands." Again, that's the sealing of the vow of the Nazarite for all vow purposes. "Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these." God's not going to come and give all the instructions and then kill us. Okay? I think you catch the fear of the Lord and with what just how wonderful and supernatural this was for Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. Right? Camp. Looked it up. It's the word for camp. That they already have their inheritance, but they're still in tents. The camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Eshtol is where they got the grapes from. Is that Eshtol or is that Eshkol? I think it's the same place. And then Zorah means, I believe if I have it right, means hornets. Again, just the promise of what this was for Dan and what it was with the Philistines and in Philistine country, and they're still in camps. And I simply bring this forth to us. Okay? Let's find John 15 now. And this is where we wrap up tonight. I think the real powerful effect of the Holy Spirit saying to us back in 2013, and then I introduced it to the church in I started talking about it, but officially in 2016, that the Holy Spirit had said we were the Church of Sardis, having a name that we're alive but we're dead. And again, that part of barrenness, deadness, I don't quite know how it works, but I know that this became a place that if you couldn't have children, families would show up here and pray and they would start having children here. That happens. We have people who just visited and prayed for a child. We hear back from them later, just visitors. Oh, we got pregnant. And I look at this, yes, after the physical part, but, you know, it's not like you want to sit and concentrate on, you know, how much fruit are we bearing or what is fruit and is it fruitful? And that seems a bit morbid to sit and concentrate on your own fruitfulness, right, in a ministry. But I lay this out in this way, that I really believe that we've heard the Spirit of God. And again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he moved, began to move. That's a word to describe. I think probably I looked it up and looking at all these English words, and I don't really like driven. But it does match with after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came and remained upon him, and he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. But I don't think it's the final of that, because he's then able to defeat the temptations of Satan. And then Luke records it this way, that Jesus came forth in the power of the Spirit. And this is what I'm presenting to us tonight. So if we look at John 15, ahead of that comes 14:26 of John, the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Manoah's entreating the Lord, said, teach us all things, how we are to live. Again, if I can just work that into our thoughts tonight. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So this means the best thing you can do is to pray and read your Bible and listen and be taught by the Holy Spirit and check the spirits and is it the Holy Spirit and what does the Word of God say and what is he saying to me? Now, the Nazarite vow was already written down. He didn't reteach the Nazarite vow. We have the Bible. Again, this part of you receiving the Word and the Holy Spirit, then again, he might just remind you to beware, right? Guard and keep that you would carry the cross and follow Jesus. Something that straightforward. So it's not like the re-instruction comes. The Holy Ghost will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And then the promise of peace that I give unto you, not as the world gives, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, that stands true and clear yet, right now, tonight. Not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, he said he's going away. And if you knew what heaven was like and how wonderful the Father is, how great the Father is, you would have rejoiced with me. And then he talks about how in 14:30, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father as he gave commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go from here. And then he's preparing to go to the cross. So coming all the way through this with the Nazarite vow to not partake of the vine, the liquor, the anything intoxicating, not be in contact with a dead body. Again, if it was a Nazarite who had come in contact with a dead body that they just happened upon them, then they would have to reconsecrate themselves, shave their head off, offer the offerings, and start all over again. Now, when Paul says that he shaved his head, and I think it was in Centuria, again, many think he was taking a Nazarite vow as an apostle, and then he was taking a view once again that he was going to reconsecrate his life. Again, him doing that as one who followed Jesus. And I simply lay this forth. What Jesus does here in John 15, it's not much different than him looking out, if you will, into the world and seeing how barren it is, how dark it is, how dead it is. And Jesus came to save, and he himself never started the church. It didn't start a religion. But after he went, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, sent in Jesus' name, came upon the disciples. And then this thing, if you will, came alive. This thing called the church was birthed. Again, before it was barren, the Jews, the assembly, again, you think of this whole thing, that they, in rejecting their Messiah, and he turns and says, I will build my church. And he's done it, and this is to be fruitful. So let's listen into John 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Or again, if you study into the grammar, he lifteth up. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And you're starting to hear the how he tends the garden. Now, 3 is what I wanted to briefly touch on. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Absolutely no need for you to take a Nazarite vow. Do you hear that? Absolutely no need for you, Gentile believers, to somehow adapt yourself that I want to be closer to the Lord. I'm going to consecrate. Listen, that initial washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Here he describes, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, we're going to be confounded by Samson's life, that the Spirit of God could be upon him in power, and yet him not really live a life that we would say, you wouldn't really imitate Samson. But I think it's very helpful for every person who turns and is washed clean by Jesus Christ, and then whatever they were before, and now they're brought, and they're clean, and they're washed, and they're renewed, they're a new creation. And this question gets answered. Could the Spirit of God come upon me in power, and would God use my life in a powerful way? And the answer to that? Yes, look at Samson. Okay? Now, describing this, you are clean through the words I have spoken unto you. That right there, the instruction to Mrs. Manoah to eat, right, nothing unclean. This idea here of truly being cleansed by the word which was spoken, and now comes the instructions, or this is the way that we are to conduct. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Right? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And that's that phrase right there in 5. Now what do we need? Right? We're real honest. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, which was promised unto those that would believe in Jesus, and that in receiving that power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and be his witnesses, we need Jesus. That's that intimate contact. Again, so this, when you're hearing this, abide in me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So don't be troubled when you see that. You hear that? A lot of times we get troubled. Oh no, so-and-so, they stumbled, or they this, or whatever they did. But actually seeing that says, I'm abiding in Christ. It's a fearful thing, I think, to consider that. If you're seeing these branches that are cast forth, again, don't be troubled by that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So what did Mr. Manoah decide with the vow? It was the Lord. Right? They're going to bring him up that way. What are we deciding? I mean, this is your life, right? What are you, husbands, you and your wives, what are you deciding? What are you deciding for your families? What are we as a church? Or again, I'm just deciding I'm going to abide in Christ. And he says that phrase, my words abide in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, that's taking this word and the word of Christ and having it abide in you, remain, continue. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's not a verse for just a select few people. Okay? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now I'll just interject there. 1 John describes that these commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. And so you, this abiding in Christ and keeping the commands and remaining, continuing in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah are going to be troubled by their boy, right? Because he's going to seek a wife not of Israel. And they know the law. I just lay this out. They know the law. They this Nazarite vow, and then they're probably searching that out, finding out, again, just continuing that. You have this word. You know the word, right? And I simply look at this. If you take the fruit of John, 15, you've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit in here: love, joy, peace. Again, it's all right in there. And what are we really seeking and searching out in this love? The commandment is love. My joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in a very real way now, living in these days in prayer, waiting upon the Holy Spirit, scriptures, and the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus has said, that you would have his commands. Again, I think it's a very important part that you would clearly know what are the commands of the Lord, to love one another, and again, to have that, and that would he ever call you his friend? I mean, I think that's, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that seems to me to be at the place with the Holy Spirit in obedience to his commands. Now, you can go back to, if you don't like obeying the Spirit, you can go back to living how you're living now then. Right? I mean, it's not like, if you just, between you and the Holy Spirit, say, I want to hear you and I want to obey you and I want to go forth and do these things. And if you don't like that life, just go back the way you're living now. But if you want that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man this than to lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to lay my life down. Right? If you do whatsoever I command you, he's saying, you're going to lose your lives. I'm going to lose my life. You're going to lay your lives down. You're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If I simply would lay it out, the church, by and large, isn't bearing fruit because they're not abiding in Christ. The simple commands to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, I believe that what I lay forth is you seemingly, again, you still have a choice, but I think you see here the choice has been made if you receive it. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not. And then 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, we'll never know what Samson could have been. You hear that? And for that reason, I don't like potential. Up until this point in time, we have not had anyone in the book of Judges. And again, you'd say Moses, right? Baby set apart. Maybe you've got someone like that. But we haven't had one like Samson, that this description so far, the Spirit of God would come upon him in that way, since Moses. And again, he has all the potential in the world. Now, the Spirit of God still moves upon him. Again, that word that moves him, he's impelled, he must, there's a real power behind his life. So when Jesus says unto the disciples, after he dies, resurrects, and talks with them, and before he ascends into heaven, he reminds them to wait until they are endued with power from on high. Now, I don't know how you would face going forth to have fruitful ministry in any environment in the world, including ours. And I simply say this, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So that same phrase, how the Spirit moved him at times between hornet, right, and fruitful, the place where the power over the enemy, if I can just play with the words a little bit and you'll give me that liberty, the place with power over the enemy and being fruitful for the Lord, it's that word impel, it's the gunpowder that thrusts the bullet forth. And that type of impelling Holy Spirit, fruit-bearing power over the enemy. Again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why shouldn't there be power over the enemy in our lives? Why shouldn't it be that if there is one possessed with a demon, that there should be power to cast forth? Now, why I describe it in this way is God chose Samson, chose Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, and appointed them to go forth and bear fruit. Now, I don't know how you view this. I know how I view it. I look at my life and I'm like, I did not choose to be a pastor. I did not choose this. All I can come up with, this was chosen for me. And therefore, my impelling power then that I would offer up to be fruitful would be what? We need to be endued with power from on high. Now, Nazarite vow, day by day, restricted. The effort to keep. Right? Think of, what will the Holy Spirit do for you personally? I don't know. Turn that off. Open your Bible. Don't walk there. Walk over here. I don't know what the Holy Spirit will begin to do with you. But I know that he desires to have a fruitful church. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask in my Father, in my name, he may give it to you. So here's my prayer tonight. Same as in Luke 11, the children of God needing the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit would come upon Calvary Chapel Fargo, each and every one, as it were, each name. And you know who's named here. And even as the 70 in Moses' day were numbered by name, and the Spirit came upon them, a couple of them weren't there that night. And Lord, I just think upon this as I pray for your church here, that we would receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, that we would be endued with power from on high, that there would be now within this impelling force, there would be this moving of the Spirit upon our lives. We seek to therefore bring forth the fruit in the place where you've called us to be bold. We ask that you would give us an open door into the mosque to declare the Son of God. We ask that you would give us in our work, as it were, a place to declare this gospel one-on-one or maybe with all of our coworkers. Lord, in the place where we live with our neighbors, we ask your Spirit to be upon us and to appoint us and send us forth to bring forth fruit that our city might be saved. We're gathered together at Mizpah, watching and praying and seeing the trouble and the judgment pending upon this world. We understand the wicked will be judged. Lord, we're calling out to you for mercy and repentance, and that this would be for us, much as it were in that day, that you would begin to deliver us, right? Deliver our city from evil, and that we could see the powerful work of salvation to bring forth a city for God. Lord, we ask that you would save the Muslims and the Hindus that have come here. We ask that you save the pagans. We ask you to do a great work of salvation amongst all these peoples who have come here. And we ask for the power of God to be upon us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.